In the name of Jesus, amen. The reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the basis for a sermon this Lord's Day. The preschool children come in here into the church for their Bible story, and they notice it right away. That big cross. And they ask questions. Why is that there? What does it mean? Is it heavy? What are you going to do with it? And a few moments are spent trying to answer some of those questions. And then we encourage them to look around and see all the crosses that are in the building. And then you start looking around. There's crosses. There's crosses all over. There's crosses built into the masonry of the building, both inside and out. There's crosses on all the hymnals. There's crosses on the end of the pews. There's crosses all over. And that is a witness. That is a testimony. There is no Christianity without the cross. And all those crosses remind us of that truth. Being crucified was a torturous and cruel form of punishment. And it was meant to be. But not only that, it was intended to utterly humiliate, to make a person feel as shameful as possible. You hung naked for all the world to see, for all the world to mock, because you were a horrible person. You deserve a horrible death because you are a horrible person, and the cross was a sign of that. Jesus was crucified to death. Period. And that's a fact. A fact is, by definition, something, an occurrence, an event, which has happened. And you can try to rewrite the history books, you can try to purge the past, you can tear down statues, but you can't really undo what's been done. What has happened has happened. And that is an irritating stone in the shoe of all those who are skeptics about Jesus, because Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. That's a fact of history. It's not only recorded in the Bible, but it's recorded in places outside of the Bible. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. That's a fact. And in that event, something happens, or we might say something is given, over which we have no control. We may accept it, and then we would have to respond to it and have to work out, is this how my God is? Is this how my God works? Through a cross. How do I make sense of that? Or do we reject that and say, no, I don't want to look at that. I don't want to think about that. Regardless, there it stands as a monument the world over. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, was in fact crucified. The Christian faith, then, is not simply about ideas about how you should live or rules that you should follow or, you know, how you can have your best life ever. The Christian faith is based on a historical event in human history, an event in which God was working out his purpose of saving people. God entering the human race for the purpose of saving it in a very odd way. The cross puts everything to the test. All thinking about God, it comes to an abrupt halt when you get to the cross. Because the very existence of the cross forces us to think, is that where my God is? Is that where my God is to be found, on a cross? Is that through which he's going to work? The cross appears foolish because it's just the opposite of how our world works. And you know how our world works. In our world, we have phrases like, might makes right. And that's true. You know, The more powerful you are, the more control you can exert. That's the world in which we live. Might makes right. And that's true whether you're on the ball field or whether you're in politics or at war. Might makes right. Then, of course, there's the other side of that. You can spin it differently and say, well, you know, brains over brawn. Work smarter, not harder. And there's some truth to that as well. The cross of Jesus puts both of those to shame. Because the cross is a picture of God working through weakness and God working through failure. Story after story in the Bible repeats that pattern, that God works through the small, the unimportant, and the unnoticed. And God works not to avoid death, but he works through and in the midst of death. Deadness, uselessness, nothingness, those are all things that are right up God's alley. Those are things that he can work with. The problem is we have a hard time with that. We want to be in control. We're all kind of control freaks. We like to think that if we do things a certain way, if we act a certain way, if we spend our money in a certain way, we can control the outcome. And don't tell me that I can't. Nobody wants to get sick. Nobody wants to end up in a nursing home. Nobody wants to die. We want to be at the top of our game all the time. And we think that we can be. Of course, we know it's different with other people. But, you know, we're going to be the exception. But all you have to do is look around and get a reality check. Climb as high as you might on the ladder of success. Eventually, you lose your grip. We start out healthy and end up sick. And some, of course, start out sick and end up sicker. But that's how it is for all of us. We start out in possession of our mind and senses more or less, and then we end up losing them more or less. But above all, we start out alive, and we end up dead. And yeah, some people might say, well, yeah, they ended up dead drunk, or dead poor, or dead tired. But always and without fail, just plain dead. Now, nobody wants to hear that, and that's fine. But it doesn't change anything. And then we see the cross. And then we see the cross, and we're there's God working in the midst of deadness. It's really an incredible act of authority and power on our God's part. God outweakens weakness. He outdies death. And he does that to save you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why, you know, Christianity, one of the reasons you have to believe it's true is it's just such a crazy story. Nobody could have ever made it up. Because it's just incredible. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We make some pretty big claims here in church. We claim that our sins are forgiven when the pastor declares it. Pastor declares our sins are forgiven, they are forgiven. We believe that we actually receive the body and blood of Jesus when we come to his Holy Supper. We believe that Jesus is present with us when we gather here for worship, and he is. And yet, despite those big claims, we'd have to say that our church services are pretty unspectacular. We don't have any special effects. We don't have any laser light shows. You know, we don't have any big screens with catchy slogans on them. Rather, you come to church and you find a group of ordinary people gathering together, sitting in pews, fidgeting through the church service, trying to sing hymns out of a book, some of which they know and some of which they don't know very well. You hear people coughing, and you might even hear children making noise, which we hope you hear because that means there's children here and children make noise. A man in a robe reads from the Bible and gives a message about Jesus, most of which no one remembers an hour later. And then people line up to receive a wafer-like piece of bread, a sip of wine, and then we do it all over again a week later. And it can be quite incredible to think that such a such a frequently dull setting could be the sign and the scene of where the Almighty God does His work. But it is. And it's where He's working. And of course, most people don't believe that. Most people don't believe that, because if they did, they would be here. Remember what St. Paul said. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that message goes forth. The message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gifts given in baptism. The gifts given in our Lord's Holy Supper. And that's been going on for some 2,000 years. And so despite the fact that what goes on at the average church service seems rather unspectacular, people are still gathering to hear that word of God, and it's going on around the world. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Crosses remind us of that. So we're surrounded by them. As long as we live in this world, we will know what it means to be sick. Sick in body, sick in mind, maybe even sick in spirit. But in the midst of all of that, we also know that Jesus will be with us. So if you want to know how God feels about you or what He thinks about you, you don't look at your bank account, you don't look at your health status. You look at the cross. You look at the cross and there you see, my God loves me. He died for me. And He's going to be with me in my death. And that's all part of the story which points us to the promise and hope of the resurrection. That's the kind of God we have, and that's the kind of love He has. There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory.